was wide open. And the only thing that you could see from that car was about this much of the back of the car and the tail lights. So I had to go into the church first thing and try to find out who owned that car. And it was a new car. Did they take it well? No. They certainly didn't take it like I was hoping that a Christian would take it. But thank God they didn't sue me. I offered to make repairs if necessary, whatever. I said, I have insurance. My insurance will handle it. And they did. But, you know, it made my heart beat. I thought, oh, my gosh, I'm going to be sued. And that was before McDonald's. You all know what that means? Yeah, hot coffee. Then anyhow, Paul is speaking to the church here, and he says, you need to understand that if you have a grievance with someone within the church, you don't handle it the way that the world handles it. So what happens today if somebody has a grievance against somebody? The first thing they say is, well, I had to get an attorney, don't I? I should get a lawyer. In fact, we tell them that. I've done that. Oh, you need a lawyer. You got to get a lawyer. Well, not somebody inside the church is not supposed to get a lawyer. But we're inundated with this kind of stuff on TV even. Haven't you heard this recently? I'm sure if you watch much TV, you've heard this. If you or a loved one has used certain product, you need to call immediately because you may be entitled to compensation. I mean, we're encouraged to go to a lawyer about everything. I had some socks that were like catching on a little hangnail, and I think that was probably dangerous. And I was thinking about suing the sock company, and then I realized how silly that was. But we're inundated with people telling us to sue everybody, so that's what we want to do. It's just, it's our human nature to want to get even. That's where that comes from, and the lawyers like that. But the right way to handle this, Paul is saying, is if you have something against somebody else, you don't want to go before the world systems. And the reason he wrote this was pretty obvious for when he wrote it, because back in that day, when it was written in Corinth, it was an area with mainly Greek-speaking people, and they were constantly taking people before the court system, and the way they held court back then was in the public square. So if I had something against Randy, and I brought a lawsuit against Randy, we're Randy, either Randy, what would happen is we would end up out in the public square with everybody around us, hundreds of people, because it was a form of entertainment. And so everybody would gather, and then Randy and I would kind of hang out our dirty laundry in front of everybody, and then people would say, well, isn't that guy a Christian? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I hear he's going to that church over there in that house. Yeah, he's a Christian. And that other guy's a Christian, too. Yeah, that's right, they're Christians. Well, then why are they doing this? I thought they were supposed to love everybody. So what happened just then? Their witness was totally destroyed in the community. And so Paul's concerned about that, but that wasn't the only concern. The concern was that any of us in today's church go to the world system. And why was that a concern? Well, what does the Bible say about wisdom? Can anybody quote a verse from the Bible about wisdom? Come on now, you all been in church a long time. How about this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, why would it make sense then for me to go to a court where the people who are sitting there in judgment of me don't have any wisdom other than the world's wisdom? It really doesn't. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't use the court system. I want you to understand. If they're outside the church, that's your only recourse. Somebody outside the church has stolen your property or anything like that, you have no recourse but to go to them and ask them to return it. If they are unwilling to return it, then you have to then seek something outside. But if it's somebody within the church, that's the whole lesson here. If it's somebody inside the church, Paul gives us instruction on what we should do there. He recommends that we take it before the church. Have you ever heard such a teaching? Take it before the church? Who has godly wisdom? Surely the people in church, the people who love God, they're the ones with the wisdom. If you can't find somebody, if you have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ that's in this congregation and you have a problem with them over something, you have a grievance, surely there's somebody in this church that you can trust and go to them and say, I would like for you to be an intermediary between us and set between us. Let us tell you our sides of our story, and then you make a decision. And the other person should also agree to that and say, I'll do that. I believe they'll be just about this. Do you trust the people in your church to do that? I would rather come to you all and have you judge me than somebody in the Supreme Court that's not godly. So that's what Paul's teaching here. And just to give you an example of how corrupt the world system can be, I had to get an example to show you. Mr. Zero Tolerance was a judge from Pennsylvania. That's what he was known by. His name was Mark Cavarilla. He was a big supporter of harsh sentences for kids. Because he thought, you know what? If we teach the kids right and wrong when they're young, then when they grow up, they're not going to be so apt to do things that are wrong. So his idea was well-founded, I think, to teach the kids the correct way. But let me give you some examples of his sentencing here. There was a kid that was 11 years old. Excuse me. He gave him a two-year prison sentence or juvenile detention sentence for taking his mom's car at 11 years old and driving down the block and back. Now, I wouldn't want my kid driving my car either when he's 11 years old. But 2 years? Mr. Zero Tolerance. And then he had another kid that was 15 years old who he sentenced to 6 months in the same facility because he was mocking his assistant principal on MySpace. 6 months, because I was mocking my assistant principal. And so I thought, my gosh, now that's teaching him a lesson, isn't it? But we have to understand the reason that Mr. Zero Tolerance was doing all this. He was receiving kickbacks from the facility that he was sending the kids to the tune of, by the time they caught him, $1 million. That's the world's justice system that we're confronted with. We have no idea when we go to an attorney, to a lawyer, if they're really going to represent our interests or not. And if they're not godly, it could be something so corrupt that you can't even imagine that the judge might even be talking to the attorney and saying, what do you think? How can we make a buck on this? Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. All those who practice the fear of the Lord have good understanding. So if you don't fear God and you're not saved, I really don't trust your wisdom, to be honest with you. 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there's no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. None of that exists with God. There's no partiality, there's no injustice, and there's no taking bribes. As a Christian, that's how we're supposed to live too. None of that stuff should enter our vocabulary or our thought process. So Paul is saying to you as Christians, he said, you should do no less than the Jews did. And the Jews had a saying. There was a rabbi who used to teach this. His name was Rabbi Tarfon. He used to say, in any place where you find heathen law courts, even though their law is the same as the Israelite law, you must not resort to them. Because why? Number one, your witness is destroyed. Number two, you're not going to get justice if you're going to somebody who doesn't have a godly perspective in the world. I'd love to go to, if I had to go to a judge anywhere, I would hope that it was a judge who feared God or was a Christian. There was a Christian judge that I remember back in Pennsylvania. You remember that story about that guy who had the Ten Commandments up in his courtroom and he refused to take it down? They destroyed his life. But he was a godly man and he would not take the Ten Commandments down. I mean, what's so bad about the Ten Commandments? Think about that. Why would the world want to take the Ten Commandments out of the church? Thou shalt not kill. What's wrong with that? Why wouldn't we want that? Thou shalt not steal. Oh, mercy, we wouldn't want that up there for people to see. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, I want to be able to do that, don't you? So why would we want that there? Let's take it down. It's awful. But anyhow, he wouldn't take it down. And he suffered the consequences. He stood up for Christ. That's a huge statement. And it cost him a lot. But God never said that if you stand up for Jesus, it's not going to cost you something. He did say you'll be rewarded. Great is your reward in heaven. But not here. This is not our home. That's what we tend to think of all the time. What's it going to cost me here? Not what am I going to get later. But we need to start thinking about that. What's the Bible say? Wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's why we give to the church. That's why we tithe. That's why we give to other organizations that help people. Because we're laying up treasures in heaven, not because we expect a return now. I'd rather put it in that savings account. Amen. Verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? You see, Paul must have taught them this. He was there for a year and a half. He must have already taught them all this stuff, this doctrine about how they should treat each other and how they shouldn't go to court against each other. So he's dismayed when he's sending this letter saying, these are things I've already taught you about. And he said, don't you know, as if to say, I've already taught you this, don't you remember? You're going to judge the world someday. The saints. Now, if you're Catholic, you're going to say, well, all the saints are dead. They're the ones who are going to judge. But if you're someone who understands the Bible, you can read it yourself. The Bible calls everybody who's born again, everybody who has the Holy Spirit inside of them, a saint. You are saints. You don't have to be dead to be saints. You're saints. That's biblical. So where the Catholic Church got off on that, only saints said that they had to be dead, I have no idea. Mystery to me. Paul says we're going to judge the world. We're not just going to sit around. I thought we were just going to sit around on a cloud like that Charmin commercial. Didn't you? Play a harp with our 1 foot hanging over the cloud and float around. But that's not so. We're going to have jobs to do. And we're going to be judging with righteous judgment the way that God intended for us to do. We're going to be very busy in heaven. It's not going to be a place to just kick back. Daniel 7:22 says, the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. We are the saints. We are going to possess the kingdom someday. I bet you didn't know that either. It's amazing the stuff you learn when you start dissecting these verses. We're going to actually have jobs to do. We're going to possess the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. So we're going to have a lot to do because, by the way, this is during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When Christ comes back and the saints are with him, there's going to be a period of time for 1,000 years, the Bible says, that on the earth, the saints are going to be ruling with Jesus. We're going to be trying cases and stuff. Who are we going to try in cases with? The people who are alive on the earth at that time. There's going to be human beings on the earth at that time who are living just like we are now. We aren't going to be around then. We're going to be the saints that are going to be judging them with godly wisdom and godly fear because we know who God is. That's going to be our job. I just want to point to also Revelation chapter 20. It's in there too. Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Next, he says something else that's amazing, and this is really hard to understand, and I had to try to do more research on this than any of the other ones. It says, do you not know that we're going to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? I mean, if we're going to judge people in the future during the millennial reign, and we're going to judge angels, surely we should be able to work things out amongst ourselves and judge ourselves. Surely we should be able to handle that. That's what Paul's saying here. It's mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And then again, it talks about this in Jude chapter 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority and committed, they did not stay within their own authority but left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. The day that God judges everything is the day then that judgment's going to come down on these angels, and we're going to be involved in that judgment. I don't really know how that's going to work. I got to be honest. This is the only verse in the Bible that I can find where it talks about the saints judging angels. How would we do that? The only thought I had was, well, who would be better to judge angels? Fallen angels. Let me make that clear. Back when Satan rebelled in heaven and he said, I will be like God. In Isaiah chapter 44, you can read it. He said, I'll be like God. I'll be like the Most High. And he exalted himself and he became puffed up with pride. He said, I'm going to be God. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I'm going to be God. When he decided he was going to act that way, it says, the Bible says, a great host out of heaven of heavenly beings, angels, followed him. They got behind him and they said, yeah, we're with you, Satan, Lucifer. We're with you. And what happened was God cast them all out of heaven, threw them down to the earth, where they have been ever since. And they have been tormenting saints ever since. So who better to judge them than the people who have been tormented by them? A lot of times things that happen in your life, you think your spouse, for instance, is just hard to live with that day, and they're irritated and they're just, man, they're giving you around. And you think to yourself, I'd probably be better off living without them. They're just driving me nuts. A lot of time it's that they're being buffeted by demonic outside forces. And we don't even understand that. We don't know it. But the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and authorities in high places. And so a lot of times those days where we have those tiffs and stuff, it's not really them. It's not that they're being possessed, but they're being influenced. They're being agitated. And then all of a sudden they start to become agitated, and what do? Then they come after us because we're just handy. You know, we're there. That's what I told Linda the other day. She was going on and about something, and I just set her straight. And then when I came to church on Wednesday night and I told the people at Wednesday night about that, I just set her straight. They said, so where are you sleeping tonight? But I realize a lot of times when those kind of things happen, that's not Linda. She's not like that. But she's irritated. She's frustrated. And then she's taking it out on me. You need to go pray. When that's happening, you need to understand what it is. It's evil forces that are coming against you or your family, and you have to take authority over that. And you have the authority to do that. You need to go into your bedroom or your prayer closet, wherever you go when you pray, and get alone with God and explain that all to the Lord. Say, Lord, I know that's not like her. She's acting up and I don't understand it, and I'm just beside myself. And then you need to, in the name of Jesus, rebuke the evil forces that are bothering you. That's how you do it. I've said this before, but you basically just say, Satan, I rebuke you and all your demon powers that are coming and aggravating us in this household. I rebuke you and cast you out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. And it's real. It really works. So I would urge you as Christians, take your authority. Take the power that God has given you and use it against the evil one. That's when the Bible talks about our battles are against him. That's how we're supposed to battle him, in prayer. That's our power. And in the name of Jesus Christ, never forget that. You got no power in your own name. If I come against a demon in my own name, he's going to rip me up. But I don't come against him in my own name. I use the name of Jesus Christ. He has given me that authority on this earth to do that. That's all extra. I didn't even have that here. So, verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? In other words, those who are not Christians. Why would you go to somebody outside the church for advice? And a lot of us have really good friends that maybe aren't saved, and the first thing we want to do is get on the phone and say, Henrietta, you won't believe what he just did to me. It's awful. And Henrietta, not being a Christian, she's like, well, I tell you what, I know a good attorney. I'll send you that over. I'll text it right now. No. That's wrong. You don't go to Henrietta, you go to somebody within your church, a good Christian lady that you know in your church, and you say, I got this issue, what do you think I should do about it? And you know what? If she's a good Christian woman, probably the first thing she's going to do is say, well, I think we need to pray about that. Hallelujah. Godly wisdom, there's the difference. We're going to pray about it. I recommend that about everything. I went to a couple one time that was going to leave the church. Me and the head deacon in the church I was in at the time. I was a deacon, he was the head deacon. And they were going to leave the church. They were not happy about some situation there. And we're talking, and they're getting ready to leave. They're saying, oh, coming back, that's it. And I said, wait a minute. I said, aren't we all Christians in this room? Yeah, we're all Christians. I said, well, what should we do about this? And everybody looked at me like they didn't have a clue. What should we do about it? I said, the first thing we're supposed to do is pray. And we did pray, and the situation rectified itself within 1 week. But so often we don't pray. You know, we call, Henrietta, what do you think of this? So, I would rather go before a young child in this church. There are people, Hayden, there are people in this church, young people in this church, that I would rather sit before and have them judge a situation between me and somebody else than I would a 50 to 80-year-old Supreme Court justice that's not godly. Have you all ever heard this kind of teaching before about the church and being able to go to somebody in the church and have them settle disputes? I mean, it's wonderful. It's refreshing. But a lot of the time, the church doesn't hear this, and they don't know what to do, so they call Henrietta or their attorney, whichever seems to be closer at the time. So, one thing I love about the Bible is the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And you can always see examples in the Bible about whatever you're studying at the time. Judges chapter 17. Y'all got your Bibles? Can you find Judges? Well, I got my notes. I don't have to look it up. But if you want to go to Judges chapter 17, I'm going to read a little bit from there because I want to show you a story explaining what we're talking about here this morning. And what we're talking about is the church's ability to judge, given to them by God, to be able to see things in a different perspective than what the world sees it in. Chapter 17, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 6. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days, here's the important part, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this guy stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom. Those of us who have drug addicts in our family, you know what that's like when somebody steals stuff. But then he comes back to his mom and he said, "Oh, mom, by the way, I'm the one who took that." Because she's been cursing the person. She's been like, "Whoever took it, may he be cursed of God." And anyhow, then his son, her mom's son hears this. She comes back. He comes back and he's like, "Well, I don't want to be cursed of God. Well, mom, I took it. Here it is. I'm giving it back to you." And then mom's so grateful to get it. And she loves him. She said, "Well, blessed be my son. He brought this money back." So then the story goes on from there to having an idol made for their house out of silver. Because why? Because everybody did what seemed right in their own mind, in their own eyes. That is where we're at in our world today. Exactly. Even though it was written way back then, we're right back there again. Everybody does what they think is right in their own eyes. And I'll tell you what, your eyes will deceive you. You will be deceived by yourself. You'll think that you're doing okay. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you and say, "You're not." And if you're not careful, you'll push that away to the point that you start to believe your own deception. Even as a Christian, I can deceive myself if I'm not careful. So I have to constantly ask God for wisdom so that I don't. They were doing everything that they thought was right. They did it in their own eyes. This referred to the radical individualism that was prevalent at this day. And that's what we have today, radical individualism. Everybody thinks what they're doing is okay. And when I talk to people about the Lord, they tell me things like, "Well, you know, that's in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible." And I say, "Well, what do you believe?" "Well, I just believe if you're a good person, you go to heaven." They are making things up. And so they have made themselves their God. They have turned away from the truth, and they don't want to hear it. They put their hands over their ears. I want to tell you some other things that went on in the Bible that would be examples of this. It seemed right in the eyes of Adam and Eve to eat forbidden fruit. But God said it was wrong. Seemed right in the eyes of the sons of Jacob to sell Joseph into slavery. But God said it was wrong. Seemed right in the eyes of Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire before the Lord. But God said it was wrong. It seemed right in the eyes of King David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then send her husband Uriah to the front lines to be killed in battle. But God said it was wrong. You see, we can deceive ourselves. And the world has no wisdom at all. So we don't want to trust the world for its judgment. If you have issues, you don't go to a psychologist unless it's a godly psychologist, someone who's a Christian. Otherwise, you should avoid those people. You're going to get wisdom that comes from them. And it's worthless. It's just as bad as what I just read here. It's going to seem like it's okay to them. Seems good in their eyes. They give it to you. You think it's okay. Unless you've been reading your Bible and you know what's in here. And you're going to say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't sound good to me." So you got to eat fish. You got to, whatever they tell you, you got to chew up the meat and spit out the bones. When it's somebody that's not a Christian. I just said that to somebody this morning. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When man follows his own instincts, apart from the redeemed nature that is placed within him, it leads to ruin. We need to follow God's ways. A good example of following God's ways and not doing things the way we would want to do them was recently we became under attack when we remodeled this building. Those of you who aren't, you know, haven't followed this closely, you didn't know this, I'm going to tell you, we were under attack because there were people in the community who were saying we ruined this church because we remodeled it. Oh yeah, we ruined it. It doesn't look ruined to me, but it was ruined to them. What did we do in response to that as a church? Those of us who knew this story, did we go in our own defense and try to talk to them and reason with them? And did we tell them we're going to take them to court for slander if they didn't quit talking bad about us to all their friends and on Facebook? No, we didn't. What did we do? We prayed. And within a week or two, it all just went away. That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to handle conflict. Recently, we had issues with the graveyard. Again. And what happened? Did we retaliate? Did we try to tell them we're going to sue them for slander? No. We just said, we're not going to stoop to your level, basically, in our hearts and our minds. And we prayed about it. They were going to meet outside and block the entrances so nobody could come to church. And I'm like, we started to stew over it. And I'm like, wait a minute, we just need to pray about this. We prayed about it, and what was the result? Nothing. Nothing happened. We have so much power in the power of prayer. But we don't use it. God said, if you will ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Anything. It takes faith, though, to pray and believe that God will do something. And like I said before, if you don't get your answer right away, keep praying. Be persistent. Be persistent. Go to the Lord often. He doesn't care. Did you get mad at your kids when they came to you and they asked for something and they didn't get it and they came back like the next day and asked again and the next day and asked again? You might get a little frustrated, but you didn't hate them. You're like, oh, well, they're just trying to get their way. Eventually you finally gave them a bike or what? Bill, I saw Bill go like this, poking one of the kids. But we love our kids and God loves us. And so we need to be persistent and keep on going to the Lord and say, Lord, this concerns me. I need your help. I need your help, but don't give up. But we need to seek God's way and not our own. So we responded in prayer and God answered. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 6, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Paul says this. He said, I say all these things to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you that's wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? And verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Here's the idea behind these verses. It's okay to use the world system with people outside the church. It's not okay to use the world system with people inside the church. And then Paul concludes by this, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather just take it? Why not rather be defrauded? I had a situation come up in my own life years ago, and my mom passed away. I was the executor of her estate. My brothers and sisters told me they would pay me for something, and then in the end they didn't. Both of them Christians, too. And so I had a couple options. One was to call Henrietta, see what she had to say. One was to go see a friend of mine who was a lawyer and sue him. And then the third option was actually the option I chose, and that was to pray about it and to forgive him. And let it go. It was a considerable sum of money, and I just said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I had somebody in my life that knew about this, and they said, I just don't understand how you could do that. You should have stuck up for yourself. You should have, you know. To this day now, my brother and sister's relationship with me is fine. We're all okay with whatever happened in the past. It doesn't matter. That could have never happened if I would have resorted to my own wisdom. If I would have resorted to what seemed right in my mind, in my eyes, we would have probably still had internal conflicts in our family, but we haven't for years, and everything's fine. And I call them and ask for prayer, and they call me and ask for prayer. If God didn't convict them that what they were doing was wrong, and I'm sure he did, then who am I to judge? It's not my job to judge my brother and sister. It's not my job to judge you all, and it's not your job to judge me. That's God's job. He's the only one that has the judgment that's required to see inside of me, see my heart. And I can't see your heart. I can only see the outside. And I just want to say this. If I didn't shake your hand this morning, it's because there's so much flu going around and Sadie had to leave. She wasn't feeling good. And I'm like, you know what? We probably shouldn't be shaking hands. We should have a hand washing ceremony instead of a foot washing ceremony. But I love you guys, each and every one of you. I just want you to know that. This place is very special. I really appreciate what we have here. I appreciate all of you. So we're not supposed to have lawsuits against each other. We're supposed to love each other and we're supposed to forgive each other. That's the best thing. And Paul says, if you haven't been able to rectify these situations amongst yourselves, and you haven't prayed and asked for forgiveness yourselves, and you haven't, whoever did the wrong, you haven't come forward and done what's right, then you've already admitted defeat. You've already come to the place where you're not living as a Christian should. That's the importance of coming to church. That's the importance of learning what's in the Bible. Is the more you know what's in the Bible, the more you will follow Jesus the way he wants you to. And you won't start entering into the world system. You won't do what's right in your own eyes. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "For this is a gracious thing." This is a gracious thing. "When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering injustice." God sees that. When you're willing to say no to your flesh, no to your own way, no to what's in your mind, and follow Jesus, you will be blessed every single time. So church, we need to follow the Lord. Even in times when it seems like we're being wronged by somebody else, we need to just let it go. Ask for God to deal with them, because God is the ultimate judge. And God can bring things into their life a lot more drastic than what he can bring in by me saying to get an attorney and try to sue them. God will let, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Let him be your vengeance. Let him be your ultimate judge. And you won't be disappointed. But don't return evil for evil. That's the key. Don't return evil for evil. It's better to humbly take it upon yourself, for this is a gracious thing. When we are mindful of God and we endure something that's unjust, God sees that and he'll reward us someday. That's it. Amen. That's all I got. That's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction, Lord, in righteousness. Thank you for placing within us your spirit that gives us wisdom and helps us to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. I pray, Lord God, for McElhaney Community Church and everybody here, that we will continually grow closer to you, that we will allow you to have your way in our life, and in so doing, we bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.